The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Light of the world.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
So for those of you who don't know me, my name is John Rintamäki. Transplant to the Valley, been here about 10 years. I work at the hospital, hope to retire at the end of the year. I thank God for the job. I thank God for the opportunity. I thank God actually for coming here. And it's kind of a funny story I'll make real short. I worked in New Mexico. And we used to drive by here on our way to San Diego, and I said, who would ever want to live in that place? So we were driving back to Wisconsin one time, and we drove through Roswell, New Mexico. And my wife said, who would ever want to live in Roswell? I got a job there. Spent about a year there, and that's when, through the grace of God and a series of events, I was offered a job here. So two places I said I would never want to live, well, that's where God put me. This message this morning is something that's been going through my head and heart for the last couple of years. And I got to tell you right now, as I stand here, I'm blank. I really am. So I'm going to pray that God would give me strength. I'm going to pray that God would control my emotions. I'm a very emotional man. Say no. And yet God can do those things. So just pray with me. Father, I think of when Paul prayed to you for the thorn he had in his flesh, a messenger of Satan, he called it. He said, Lord, he said, I prayed three times, Father, take this away from me. But Father, you answered him and said, no, I won't. I'm not going to take it away. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Lord, I'm weak. Lord, I'm weak. Help me. Give me your strength. Give me your strength to control my emotions. Speak through me, Lord. Let your words be heard. And let them be, as you said, spirit and life. Because, Lord, you've promised. You said, my word will not return to me void. You send your word out and it's going to do what you intended. So, Father, I just stand before you trembling and ask that you would speak. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So this series, and I got some notes. We'll see how it goes. I forgot them this morning, and thank God my wife was able to go get them. The title of this series is basically the gospel. What is it and what difference does it make? I'm going to start with a quote from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, as some of you may know or may not know, I don't know. He wrote the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. He wrote Prince Caspian. He wrote a lot of Christian novels. He also wrote some other good ones that I like, the Screwtape Letters. There's all kinds of things he wrote. He died, I believe, in 1962 or 3, something like that. But either way, I was 13 at that time. And to be honest, I hadn't read anything of his at that time. When I read about his things that he wrote later, it was later in my life. But C.S. Lewis says a quote that I find so telling and so germane to the issue of today. C.S. Lewis made a quote. He said, when I began this journey called Christianity, I expected to arrive at a destination. However, he said, I was pleasantly surprised when I did not arrive at a destination, but rather I met a person. I met a person. When we think of Christianity, do we tend to think of a person or do we tend to think of a set of rules? Most churches, I got to tell you, it's a set of rules. It's just a set of rules. And it's a set of rules that we can't keep. And any fool who thinks he can is wrong. He says, I met a person. I met a person. Everything that we teach here, I believe, everything I've heard so far, it's meant to lead you to the person of Jesus Christ. So I'd like to ask the question, what is the gospel and what difference does it make? We've all heard that term. One that I kind of laugh at is, well, there's the truth, there's the gospel truth, as if there's some difference between those two. But there seems to be the understanding that the gospel is the truth. The gospel, in a general sense, is the whole of the Christian message. If you've got an older Bible, especially like the King James or whatever, if you look at the title, it'll say the gospel according to St. Matthew, the gospel according to St. Mark, the gospel according to Luke, the gospel according to St. John. So the gospel, in a large sense, is the whole of the Christian message. But I would like to introduce an idea today about what the gospel is in a very specific aspect. It's an idea that may sound foreign to you at first, but I honestly believe it to be the heart of the gospel. I remember reading sometime back, it was something that Ravi Zacharias wrote, and if you've never listened to that man, I'd encourage you to listen to him. He's on YouTube, he's got a channel. I've never heard anything he's done that is bad, and I've never heard anything I've heard him preach on that's wrong. But either way, I was reading something that he wrote one time, and he made this amazing statement. He wrote in there, he said, Christ didn't come to make bad men good. He came to make dead men live. He didn't come to change your behavior. He didn't come to make us look good. I remember we were preaching one time in the street down in Monterrey, down in Mexico. And we were doing street ministry, and we would do these plays in empty lots and whatever. And we were out passing out tracts that would advertise what was going to happen that night. And there was these gangbangers on the corner. So we went over to talk to them, and I said, hey... And at that time, my Spanish was pretty poor. But I told him, I said, you know, come tonight, come and see. And the one kid looked at me and said, you don't want him there. He's a bad person. I said, that's exactly who belongs there. Christ didn't come to make bad men good. He came to make dead men live. How many people come and it's just a thing of behavior? We used to... Many years ago, early in my life, I used to party a lot with these Los Tejanos, Los Tex-Mex, the Spanish guys from Texas. We used to party, believe me. And then later on in life, when I came to Christ, that pretty much stopped. But I'd still go to their parties. They used to accuse Christ of eating and drinking with sinners. God, I hope somebody does. Somebody has to go to the people who are lost, which in reality the whole world's lost. But someone has to go to the people and talk to them, for God's sakes. So we were at some party, I don't know, it was a birthday party or something, I think, and old Juan, that guy drank. Believe me, Juan was a drinker. But he had a brother-in-law that was a Pentecostal pastor. And he told me, John, my brother-in-law tells me I got to quit smoking, I got to quit drinking, I got to quit chasing around, and I don't chase around. He was telling the truth. He drank too much. He probably couldn't chase around. He was telling the truth. So I said to him, I said, listen to me, Juan, you don't have to do that. I said, what you have to do is repent. You've offended and sinned against the holy God. And you need to come to him and say, forgive me. Forgive me for what I've done and give me your life. I said, that's what you need to do, Juan. I'm not interested in your behavior. Whether you quit those things or not really doesn't matter to me. And to tell you the truth, I honestly think they don't mean much to God either. Because if you just want to be one of those who, oh, I don't smoke, chew, spit, drink, or cuss, who cares? I know atheists who don't smoke, chew, spit, drink, or cuss. Who cares? Those are externals. This is where the gospel comes in now. What is the gospel? What is the good news? Some years back, and it was actually here, I think, when I first came to, although there were contacts previously, but it's when I first came to El Centro, I lived on the east side. I lived on 349 East Hamilton, right? Nice area. I liked it. I did. Some druggies there and whatever else, but those people were good to me. But anyhow, there was a group that would come around and hand out los folletos, the tracts. So I would engage them in discussion. They'd hand me these tracts that say, well, what does the Bible really teach? So I said, well, the Bible's a big book, and it teaches a lot of things. I said, what are you talking about? So then we talked for a while about different things and go back and forth, whatever. So finally, one day I said to them, well, what is the gospel? Now, the gospel, if you look it up in a concordance, I don't speak Greek, don't claim to, never will. I'm too old for that now. If I was younger, I might take a shot at it, but I'm not. The gospel, according to Strong's Concordance, I don't know the word, I'm going to Latinize it. It's the evangel, los evangelicos, the evangel, the those who evangelize. So I said to them, I said, well, what is the good news? So we talked about that for a while, and my question again, like I said, was if you translate it as the good news, which is a correct translation, by the way, the gospel is the good news, or as they put it, las buenas nuevas, the good news. I said, what is the good news? So we'd batter that back and forth for a while, and then I would say, how do you know it's the good news? You got to have the bad news if you're going to know it's the good news. You got to have some reference point. I said, so if you're here telling me about the good news, what is the bad news? Well, they didn't know. They didn't understand the question, I think. But it's a very pertinent question. So I would explain at that point, we'd go back into the Old Testament, and we'd go to the book of Genesis, which is the book of beginnings. And in the book of Genesis, Genesis 1, verse 26, God says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Number one, there's the hints of the Trinity there. I'm not going to get into that now, but just suffice it to say, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. What does that mean? I would ask those people, I would say, okay, so what does that mean? Well, that means we're moral, we do good things, whatever. They said, those are all attributes of God, and that's what that means. I said, well, it also says, God also says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I says, does that mean we're jealous? The scripture says God is a consuming fire. Are we a consuming fire? I said, you pick out a couple attributes that you're correct in, but this verse means we're eternal. When we're made in the image of God, we are eternal. We're going to last forever. We're going to live forever. When he made the animals, he made them and formed them, whatever. When he made man, he formed them from the dust and he breathed into them. We're different than animals. We're eternal beings. And then I would tell them, because we're eternal beings, we're going to exist eternally either with him, which is heaven, or we're going to exist eternally away from him, which is hell. Oh, well, we don't believe that. Well, you can believe it or not believe it. It's reality. So then I said, let's read on a little bit farther. You read on a little bit farther, we read in Genesis 1, 15, 16, and 17. And it says in Genesis 1, 15, or is that 2? I don't remember. Either way, I'll just read it. He states, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it. The Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day you eat from it, you will surely die. The day you eat of it, you're going to die. So I looked up the word in the Strong's Concordance, and in Hebrews it means to be dead. Not some esoteric, people can say, well, that meant they were going to die. No, it meant they died. It meant they died. The Bible teaches us, they lived on physically, we know that. So something happened. And I believe the Bible teaches us in that verse that whatever was in Adam and Eve that was able to live and commune with God in perfect communion forever died. It is now dead. What did Jesus say? A man must be born again. Well, why? Because we're dead. That which would have lived in the presence of God has since died. So I told him, that's the bad news. I said, if there's good news, there's bad news. The bad news is we're eternal beings who have sinned against the holy God, and we're either going to be with him eternally in heaven or we're going to be eternally away from him in hell. Just a side note on that. The argument that they would give me was God would not punish somebody eternally for what they did. Well, let me put it like this. Christ told the Pharisees, he was talking with the Pharisees one time, and Christ told the Pharisees, he said, unless you repent, you're going to die in your sins. Well, what does it mean to die in your sins? Well, when they die in their sins, they go into eternity in a sinful state. The wrath of God, the scripture tells us, is poured out against all unrighteousness and against sin. They eternally are sinners. They're eternally at odds with God. And they're eternally going to pay that price. They're not paying eternally for what they did here. They're paying eternally for what they're going to continue to do because that's their nature. And I honestly believe that people there are still saying to God, you're wrong and I'm right. You have no right to judge me. The maker of heaven and earth, and he doesn't have the right to say they're wrong. I'm no sinner. Okay, whatever. And I'm not going to belabor more on that. But the fact of the matter is there's a heaven and there's a hell. And those two things are realities, and I wish hell didn't exist. Because, man, do I know people going there. Do I know people going there. So anyhow, what is the gospel? And where does it come? When do we first hear the good news? I'm going to jump to a New Testament verse, which a lot of people don't tend to think about in the sense of salvation, but boy, it's true, and I remember thinking about it when I read it. It comes from the Christmas story. It comes from Luke 2. And it said, when she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in clothes and laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn, in the same region there were shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord suddenly appeared before them, and the glory of the Lord showed round about them. They're terribly frightened. But the angel said, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news. I bring you the gospel. I bring you good news. A Savior is born today in the city of David. That's the good news. There's a Savior. I remember talking with a patient one time. I don't know how we got in the discussion, but either way, I said to him, I asked him, I said, what is your greatest need? I said, what do you really need? I think he was telling me he'd been divorced and whatever. I don't remember what the whole story was. Fact is, I don't remember much of it at all. But I remember asking him, I said, what's your greatest need? And he kind of hemmed and hawed. I said, your greatest need is you need a Savior. You need a Savior. That's our greatest news. That's our greatest need. Do we need food? Not really. Do we need comfort? I like it, but I don't need it. Do I need money? Sometimes I fool myself and think I do, but the day is coming when I ain't going to need none of those things. I remember watching an extremely wealthy man die one time. And when I'm talking wealthy, I mean wealthy. This guy was a multimillionaire many times over, and we'd get in discussions about life and death. And it was a day, that was back in 89 or so, if I remember right, the stock market crashed, a big crash. And I told him, did you see the market today? He looked at me and said, I have bigger issues. He said, I don't need those things. I don't worry about that anymore. Who cares if that money's gone? He was at a point in his life, which is very close to death, he realized we don't need these things. What do we need? We need a Savior. We need to be forgiven. John the Baptist, we read the story about John the Baptist, and he sees Christ approaching. He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He didn't say, behold the Lamb of God who came and showed us how to change our behavior. He didn't say, behold the Lamb of God who tells us how to dress to go to church. Back in the early 70s, I worked the building trades, and we were on this big job in Milwaukee. And there was this young plumber's helper there. He was a young black kid, nice kid. And we were talking, and I was sharing the gospel with him, and he told me, he says, oh, just listening to you makes me want to go back to church. I said, well, what's stopping you? He said, well, I don't have a three-piece suit. I looked at him and said, what are you talking about? I've never heard anything like that. Oh, no, no, he said. Where I was raised, you wear a three-piece suit when you go to church or you don't go. I said, don't go there. I said, I'll tell you where to go. Don't go back there. That's horrible. I knew another gal. She was a 15-year-old. She'd had a baby and troubled kid, and friends of ours in church were being foster parents and took her in. And she wouldn't come to church. She wouldn't come to church. And one morning they get up and she's dressed to the nines, if you understand that expression, dressed to the nines. And I remember Stella said to her, said, what are you dressed like that for? She said, look, I don't go to church often, but I know how to dress when you go there. What does that have to do with the gospel? What does that have to do with salvation? Christ told the Pharisees a very interesting verse, and I think about this all the time because it's the danger for any and all of us. Christ told them, he said, by your traditions you make null and void the word of God. By your traditions you make null and void the word of God. You got to dress a certain way. You can't cut your hair. You got to wear a dress. I don't know. You all heard it. I guarantee you, you've all heard it, and some of you know the list. Curious side note there. Any of you remember the Righteous Brothers? Why were they called that? Because they dressed righteous. They were soul singers, and the soul bands at that time called them the Righteous Brothers because they dressed righteous. Is that the gospel? No, it's not. So, as I talked with these people who wanted to tell me what the Bible really said, I would ask them, I would say, what is the gospel? What is the good news? And then we would get to the question of, why did Jesus come? Now, I've heard different explanations of that over the years. But the one that I most recently hear now, whether I'm in San Diego speaking with some of the people or here or wherever, the one I hear now is, Christ came to be our example. Christ came to be our example. Is that the gospel? If he came to be our example, I've read the requirements. I've read the requirements, and if he came to be our example, we're all in trouble. Christ didn't come to be our example. He came to make dead men live. He came to make dead men live. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. The heart of the gospel, like I said, is I believe Jesus came to make dead men live. John 5:24. Now they have their own translation of the Bible. I hate to even call it a translation. It's a horrible translation, if you even want to call it that. But in their own scripture, and in the true scripture, it says in John 5:24, remember this. Remember this when they come to your door. Remember this. Ask them what this verse says. John 5:24, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. That's the reality of the gospel. Jesus calls us. He says, can you hear me? Jesus has pursued me for so many years, I could tell you stories that are just unbelievable. He said, I want to give you life. I want to forgive you. I want you to be with me. And I ran. And I ran. And I ran. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has eternal life. Does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. So when they come, I will ask them, what does this verse mean? Well, that means we have the hope of eternal life. I said, is Jesus dumb? Can he not explain himself? He said, he who hears my word and believes has. Doesn't say, well, you got a chance of getting it. I remember one woman, and I remember her getting so angry. I said to her, I said, do you have a house? She said, no, I don't. And the word in Spanish is tiene. Most of you know what that means. That doesn't mean you're going to have. Va a tener. Usted tiene la vida eterna. You have it. You have it in your possession. So I said to her, I said, do you have a house? No, I don't. Do you have a car? No, I don't. I said, you got a purse. I can see it. Do you have that purse in your possession right now? Yes, I do. I said, don't you see what it says here? I said, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life, does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. I said, that's what it means to be born again. Christ told Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to him at night and says, hey, we know you're a teacher come from God, or you couldn't do the works you're doing. Christ, who knew the question, says to him, Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, a man must be born again. What do we have to be born again from? Because we're dead. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And he comes to give us life. So I said to that woman, I said, because you reject the truth of being born again, I said, you're still dead. Ooh, she hit the ceiling. I'm not dead, she says. I said, yes, you are. I said, and Christ will forgive you and remedy that situation right now. You can pass from death to life right now. But she wouldn't hear it. It's her choice. Sad but true. So a little bit further on in that verse, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Verse 26, for just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. There's life in the Son. That's why he says, he who hears my word and believes on who sent me has everlasting life. What do we need life for? Because we're dead. Jesus says, I think it's John 10:10, I have come that they might have life. He didn't say, I've come to be an example. He said, I've come that they might have life. Jesus didn't come to make bad men good. He came to make dead men live. The day is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. I remember that day. I remember that day. I passed from death to life. Now I'm his child. Now I'm his child. Now I do the works of God. Not reverse. Not al revés when you do the works and you become the son. You become the son, then you do the works. Don't put the cart before the horse. Those who come to the door with the tracks, they got the idea that somehow they're going to do these works and become a child. That's wrong. First you become a child, then you do the works. I tell them I do the works of the Father because I'm his son. You do these things, dream, and it'll make you his son. You're wrong. We need life. We're dead. Another verse that Jesus says, and I remember reading this the first time I really thought about it. There comes a guy to him and says, Master, I'll follow you anywhere, but let me go bury my father first. Christ said to him, let the dead bury the dead. Let the dead bury the dead. So then I asked these people, I said, what does that mean? Wow, that means those who aren't interested in the gospel. I said, no, that means those who are dead. He said, let the dead bury the dead. If you're going to follow me, follow me. There was a movie some years back, I think, that explains the idea pretty well. It was quite a few years back now that I think of it. Time flies the older you get. This was a long, long time ago now. Was it Susan Sarandon? Whoever it was, I don't know. But there was a nun that would work with the prisoners on death row. And there was a young guy there that she was working with and ministering to. And the name of the movie was called The Dead Man Walking. When he would walk through the prison, when he was walking toward the death chamber, the guard would call out and say, step aside. Here's a dead man walking. The law had already pronounced sentence on him. In the eyes of the law, he was already dead. When they sentenced him to the execution, he was already dead. The only thing we were waiting for was the final execution, putting them in the ground. That's every human being that's ever been born. They're dead men walking. The sentence has been passed because God must punish sin. We're dead men walking until the Savior comes and says, I'll give you life. I'll forgive you. I'll say it again. Christ didn't come to make bad men good. He came to make dead men live. He didn't say, well, go to church, change your behavior, and stop that smoking, drinking, and doing dope, and we'll be okay. No, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. And Christ came to give us life. I'm going to move on for time's expediency's sake, but there's a verse that I find very interesting, and it's one of those hard saying of Jesus. I read a book one time called The Hard Sayings of Jesus. And there was a bunch of them. There is a bunch of them. This one here is a tough one. It's the time of the Passover. He goes up to the Passover. This is just shortly before he's crucified, before they take him. He goes up to the Passover and he stands there and he jumps up in the middle of the thing and said, if anybody's thirsty, come to me and drink. They knew what he meant. Back then, there was no distractions. The life of the whole community was the synagogue and the scriptures were everything. They knew what he meant. In the book of Jeremiah, it says, my people have committed two sins. It starts like this. It says, shudder, O heavens, and be amazed. My people have committed two sins. Well, right away we think, what could cause the heavens to shudder? What could be so bad? He says, my people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water. And they have dug for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold water. Living here, a lot of you know what a cistern is. You catch rainwater. It's dirty. Water's pretty stanky in the end, especially if it's down there for a while. What does that verse mean? He said, they've forsaken me, the spring of living water. Christ jumps up and said, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. And they dug for themselves cisterns. That means they said, no thanks. I'll find my own way. I don't need you to satisfy my thirst. I'm going to do it my way. I worked with a lady. I liked her, Bonnie. She was married five times. Five or six, I don't remember. Bonnie would dig her own cistern saying, this time this guy is going to make me happy. I kept telling her, Bonnie, it ain't going to happen. He can't do it. He's just a man. But she would continue either way. So Christ is now jumps up and says, anybody's thirsty, come to me. And then he speaks and goes on a little bit farther and he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Ooh. The disciples said, this is a hard saying. Who can stand it? I'm not going to get into communion here and the ideas people have about it. The point of the matter is, he told those people, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. If you go down a little further, he says, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and their life. He's not talking cannibalism. You ever heard of anybody who eats, drinks, and breathes their job? Or their hobby or whatever? This is what he's saying. He's saying, if you want to live, if you want to truly live, partake of me. Live in me. Take these things in. He says, because my flesh is true meat and my blood is true drink, which is given for you. He says in the Last Supper even, he says, this is my body which is broken for you. Then he says in the cup, this is my blood in the new covenant. Again, they knew what he was saying. Because you go back to Jeremiah, I think it's Jeremiah 31. I better look this one up. I better not try to pull this one off the top of my head here. Jeremiah 31. I think it's 31:31. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Judah, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand out of Egypt to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their hearts I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man to his neighbor and each man to his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they'll all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. Christ didn't come to make bad men good. He came to make dead men live. He came to pay the price for my sin. And he says, John, I don't remember it anymore. I wish I could forget. Pilgrim's Progress, I have to tell you this. Pilgrim's Progress, it's quite a ways along in the journey. He's within sight of the celestial city. And Apollyon, which is another name for the devil, stands in the way. Says, where are you going? I see you're a citizen of my country. We're all citizens of that kingdom because we're born here. We're citizens of sin and death. So Apollyon stands on the road and says, where are you going? I see you're a citizen of my country. Pilgrim says, I'm on my way to the celestial city. He said, go back to my country. He says, I'll forget this. And then Pilgrim says, the wages you give, a man can't live. And then the verse is, the wages of sin are death. And the devil says, well, go back, I'll increase your wages. He said, no, man, the wages you've sinned, the wages of sin is death. Then he said, well, what makes you think the king is going to accept you? When you get to Celestial City, what makes you think the king is going to accept you? And Pilgrim says, he promised. He promised. He said, I'll remember their sins no more. I will be received in glory because Christ died on my behalf and he gave me his life. And I'm now a son of God who will live forever in his presence, and I'm forgiven. Has my behavior changed? Yeah, somewhat. I don't drink. Boy, did I drink. I don't do any dope. I used to do dope. Who cares in reality? Do I love my neighbor as myself? Do I love my enemies? Christ says, you love your friends. I'm telling you, love your enemies. I'm telling him, God, I can't. He said, yeah, but I can. I can. I can do it through you. Christ didn't come to make bad men good. He came to make dead men live. That's the gospel. That's the gospel you got to share with people. Don't get involved in how you got to dress. Don't get involved in some other rules. Don't get involved in many different levels of nonsense. Cut to the heart of the issue. Christ didn't come to make bad men good. He came to make dead men live. He came to forgive you. He came to give you life. He wants to be with you forever. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. God, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you've cleansed us of that. Oh, I think I'm going to cut it short. I'm not going to go on much longer today. I'll end with one verse. And this one here is in 2 Corinthians, I think it's 13, if I remember right. Second Corinthians 13, this is written by the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to start with verse 3. And I'll go through 6. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 3. Since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me, and who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you, for indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. Then verse 5. Test yourselves. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Boy, I wish he would have expanded on that. Test yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test? Christ didn't come to make bad men good. He came to make dead men live. John, it's in the book of 1 John. 1 John 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And I would ask those testigos, I'd say, hey, read this verse. And then I'd say, what does it say? Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Then I would say, do you believe Jesus is the Christ? And they said, yes. I said, are you born of God? They wouldn't answer. Because they don't believe in being born again. Then we would read on farther, and farther on in verse, I don't know, 12, 13, whatever it says, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. I would say, how do you have the Son? Here it says in 1 Corinthians 13, or do you not know that Christ is in you? That's the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He proved his power over death. He went in the grave. He was crucified. Paul says, I gave to you things of the first importance, that Christ was crucified, was buried 3 days, rose again according to the scripture, and was seen. Paul said these things are pertinent. These things are important. He came. He lived. He died. He conquered death. Then he says as in John 10:10, because I live, you will live also. Christ came to make us live. I'm alive forever. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, you're alive forever. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the mind of man that things that God has prepared for those who love him. What's heaven going to be like? I don't know. But I do know this. It's beyond anything we can ever imagine. There's a scripture that says, taste and see that the Lord is good. One time, and I'm going to relate this as the last story. I was in a service one time. I won't get into it much, but I wanted them to lay hands and pray for me, which they did. Then this woman comes up after me afterwards and says, you got exactly what you asked for. I looked at her and said, oh, okay, thanks, great. I went home. I fell asleep. When I woke up, I was in, all I can call it is a state of bliss. Any of you who would drink, any of you who drink, especially a lot, you're looking for something. Any of you who do dope, you're looking for something. I had it. I had that perfect peace. Oh, it was extraordinary. I thought to myself, what is this? I was in this perfect state of bliss, and all I could think of was the Lord says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I had a foretaste of heaven. I know a little bit what it's going to be like. And it was great. I didn't need a drink. I didn't need to do no dope. I didn't have to do anything. I was in this presence of God, and it was this perfect bliss. Why did he do that for me? I don't know. To this day, the devil stands and speaks in my ear and says, do you think that really happened? And I have to tell him, yes, it did, because I know it did. I was there. Then he says, you sure your mind isn't playing tricks on you? No, it's not. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the mind of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And he loves us all. He came to forgive us. But you'd be surprised the people who don't want to hear that. No thanks, I'll make my own way. There ain't no other way. In the Lord's Prayer, we say, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. Come the last day, those that reject him, God's going to say to those people, your kingdom come, your will be done. You didn't want to be with me? That's fine. There's a place for you. It's called hell. Sad. Very sad. So just to recap, I believe the heart of the gospel is Christ came to give us life. He didn't come to reform our behavior. That happens after. And the degree to which that happens is going to go on till the day we get put in the ground. I knew a guy one time, I have to tell you this one too. He was a very, very, very difficult man to like. He was horrible. He had the most sarcastic biting, but I knew his life. His mother took him at 6 years old, threw him in a dumpster and said, stay there, I don't want you anymore. Left him in a dumpster to die. He was rescued. He ended up in an insane asylum. He ended up and he prayed and said, God, if you're real, help me. And God is real. God helped him. So some years later, he finally comes to Christ, and we were friends. I knew him. And some people would say to me, well, he ain't much of a Christian, whatever. The way he came, I get angry. I said, you don't know where he's been. You don't know how far he's come. You don't understand where he came from, or you wouldn't be saying such stupid things. He asked me one time, tell me how to act. I said, you can't act. It's be Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let him change you. Let him change you. Christ didn't come to make bad men good. He came to make dead men live. He came to give us life that we may be with him eternally. That's the message you need to preach. When they come to your door, don't turn them away. Tell them that. John 5:24, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life, will not come into condemnation, but has passed out of death into life. Be bold. Christ in you will give you the power. Do it. And understand that the gospel is life itself, not a series of rules. Father, I thank you that you saved us. I praise you for the word that says you'll remember our sins no more, that you'll be our God, and that you love us beyond belief. Lord, give us the strength to be your witnesses. Give us the strength to speak your word with truth and boldness. And let your spirit speak, because as your word says, my word will not return to me void, but it will do that which I sent it out to do. So, Father, give us a heart to speak your word. Give us a heart to love people no matter who they are. Because you came to save. You said you didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but you came to call sinners. That's us, Lord. And we thank you for that word in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You